Take a seat. Well, it's great to be with all of you this morning. I'm really excited because in 2 weeks' time, we'll be at our all-hawk retreat at Sonoma State University. And this year's theme is Revive Us, O God. And I don't think it's just a catchy theme. It's a timely and honest prayer from Psalm 85. You know, when I think about the state of our world, when I turn on the news and even look at our own personal lives, it's very clear that we need revival. We need a mighty move of God to come and awaken our spirits to love Him. So whether you're coming to retreat or not, I want to encourage all of us in the lead up, lean in with expectation, believing that God can and will move in powerful ways. And let us be people of hope and let us be people of faith. Because God is inviting all of us to look up like the psalmist and cry out, revive us, O God. So continue to pray for that. Continue to lean into what God has for us and continue to anticipate with much expectation that God will come and move among our midst. Now today we're jumping right into Daniel chapter 6. If you've been with us, you know we're going through the book of Daniel in line with our church theme, Shaped for Service. And now Daniel chapter 6 is actually one of the most famous chapters in the book of Daniel. The story of Daniel in the lion's den. But before we get into the lion's den next week, we're just going to focus on the first 10 verses, Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 to 10. So get your Bibles ready. And here are why these 10 verses matter. They show us how Daniel handled pressure. How Daniel handled pressure. It's fair to say that we all face some sort of pressure. Pressure of work, of finances, of parenting, of comparisons in the bay, of success, trying to get into the right college, land the right job, hit all the milestones in life. It's a lot. Daniel teaches us that he didn't crack under pressure. He didn't panic or hide. But what does he do? He turned towards Jerusalem and he prays. He prays faithfully without compromise. And I believe this is something some of us need to hear this morning. Life feels overwhelming when the pressures and the heat cranks up in our life. When things don't make sense, we need to remember where our strength comes from. See, God is near, He's listening, and He's ready to be active in our lives. So let's dive into Daniel 6 today, and we're going to learn from his life how we can live with that same unshakable faith that Daniel had. Message titled, When Pressure Mounts, Prayer Counts. When pressure mounts, prayer counts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time. We thank You that Your word is indeed true, and your word, when spoken and when heard upon, our lives will be pierced and our spirits will be awakened. And so, Lord, we pray that your word and spirit come mightily right now and aliven our spirits and revive our minds towards your will. So, Lord, in this hour, we will be forever impacted and we will know the importance of prayer and the importance of standing firm in your word. So, Lord, we thank you that though in this life we do hit many pressures and we do feel the heat cranking up in many areas of our lives, but, Lord, we know that we can turn to you in prayer. And so, Lord, in this very moment, we come to you in prayer. Lord, help us. Teach us your ways. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, 3 years ago, a lovely sister of our church gifted Ruth and I an old pressure cooker. A pressure cooker that she wasn't using. So she said, Ben, you know, you're going to have a kid now. It'll come in handy. And for those of you who know, a pressure cooker is basically a sealed cooking pot that uses steam pressure to cook food faster than conventional methods. Now, before this gift, I've never used a pressure cooker. I've seen them on advertisements. But personally, I've never shown much interest because I'm more used to the traditional pot cooking and letting my food simmer away. That's how my mom did it. So that's how I went about things. So I just left it in my office to collect a bit of dust. But as time went on, as life got busy, in the last couple of months, Ruth and I kicked into this discussion on how to effectively cook meals at home with two kids, and so we didn't have to spend too much time prepping the food and whatnot. And then I remembered, hey, I have a pressure cooker in the office. How about we pull that up and use it? Surely this pressure cooker will save us time, right? All the advertisements talk about how you just throw in all the ingredients and then you come back from work or travels, and the food's ready to eat. And sure enough, we tried it. We wiped off the dust, We looked up online how to use this pressure cooker. We sealed the lid, turned on the settings, threw all the ingredients in, and slowly pressure builds up. 30, 40 minutes later, you have this wonderful stew, right, ready to eat. And the great thing is you don't even have to stir it or watch over it. It saves a lot of time and energy. But there's one thing to know and watch out for when it comes to the pressure cooker, is that the pressure cooker has this release valve. And if there's no release valve, that the pressure that's been building up in this cooker, it can be, in turn, quite dangerous. In fact, so dangerous that pressure cookers were actually used by terrorists in the Boston bombings in 2013. Two pressure cookers. And so I remember when I first used it, I was still getting used to it because what was given to me was an old one. It wasn't an Instapot. And so sometimes when I didn't know whether the pressure was released or not, and they had these new ones, they have safety functions. And so I remember one day I was making soup, and then I forced open the lid with my bare hands. And what happened next was the soup exploded into my face and into my arms. And I learned a big lesson that day. Always check the release valve. Now, as I reflected on my story, and today I'm not doing marketing for pressure cookers, but it reminds me of today's story concerning Daniel. You know, Daniel, again, is in a high-pressure context, this time with the incoming of a new king, King Darius. He was surrounded by intense political pressure. A decree was sent out to the land that no one could pray to any god or man except King Darius. The heat was rising. Daniel was trapped in the cooker, so to say. But what did he do? Well, just like the pressure cooker needs a release valve to avoid explosion, Daniel's prayer life was his own release valve. He went home to his upstairs room. Three times a day, he got on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God just as he had done before. You see, instead of exploding in panic or compromising his faith, Daniel released the pressure through the habit of prayer. A powerful lesson for us today. Often life feels like it's sealing in, the heat is turned up, there's stress at work, family conflict, health scares, criticism from others. We're all sitting in our own pressure cookers. And if we don't release the pressure through prayer, we might one day just explode through anger, anxiety, rash decisions, or spiritual burnout. So let's read Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 to 10. Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 to 10. Darius the Mede decided to divide the kingdom into 120 provinces, and he appointed a high officer to rule over each province. The king also chose Daniel and two others as administrators to supervise the high officers and protect the king's interest. Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers. Because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. Then the other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs, but they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. He was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. So they concluded, "Our only chance by finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the rules of his religion." So the administrators and high officers went to the king and said, "Long live King Darius. We are all in agreement. We administrators, officials, high officers, advisors, and governors, that the king should make a law that will be strictly enforced, give orders that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions. And now, your majesty, issue and sign this law so it cannot be changed, an official law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be revoked." So King Darius signed the law. But when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home, knelt down as usual in his upstairs room, with its windows open towards Jerusalem. He prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God. Now, if you recall, last week, chapter 5, there was a change of dynasties. Last week, Belshazzar and his kingdom come toppling down at the hands of God through the Medo-Persians. Judgment came, and it came swiftly. A new kingdom, a new King Darius, has come into the scene. Now, anyone who knows that with a change of government or kingship comes a new administration, out with the old and in with the new. And so Darius appoints 120 satraps. In some translations, say satraps. Satraps are regional governors. See it as our U.S. state governors. And three administrators. See it as your provincial governors who would watch over the 120 satraps. And one of them was Daniel. He was one of the provincial governors. Even though Daniel was quite old at this stage, Scholars say he was around 80 years old. He was still well known. He still had exceptional abilities, so he was tasked to be one of the provincial governors. And back then, one of the main tasks of these governors is to not only manage, but ultimately is to make sure that the king might not suffer loss. So Daniel's primary task and job was to safeguard the king's economic prosperity, a job that he did so well that Darius planned to set him over the whole kingdom as prime minister, second to the king. So we see that Daniel's promotion then and now was achieved not through a political maneuvering, deceit, or compromise, but through his God-given ability and his heart for service in exile. Now, here's where things get interesting. The high officials and the other regional governors, the satraps, were hit with jealousy. A spirit of envy overtook those who disliked the idea that the king was about to promote a foreigner like Daniel over a local Persian. So the talk of the town would have been like, who's this Daniel guy? Why is he being favored? He's not one of us. He's a believer in the God of Israel. So those who opposed Daniel, they wanted to turn King Darius against Daniel and Daniel out of the way, one of them could fill the vacancy. Now, at one level, Daniel's colleagues were motivated by jealousy. However, it reveals a deeper issue in this life. God's people, wherever they live, whatever they do, will be oppressed and face hostility precisely because they are the people of God. It's actually prophesied in the Old Testament, spoken by Jesus, that his sheep will face persecution and suffering. And the things that Christians are up against are not of flesh and blood, but are spiritual forces of evil. I'm reminded of a story not long ago where Pastor Mario, our retreat speaker this year, was telling me that his fellow church member by the name of Basuki Panama was a governor of Jakarta, Indonesia. He was Jakarta's first non-Muslim governor in over 50 years. He had exceptional abilities and was well-liked among the public. But Indonesia being a predominant Muslim country with 90% of Indonesians identifying as Muslims, those Muslims in high-ranking positions did not like Panama at all. They charged him with the crime of blasphemy against Allah, their God. This case was so big that it sparked protests in support and in also condemnation of a politician once tipped for the presidency of Indonesia. Anyways, long story short, Mario told me they jailed him for 2 years, a 2-year sentence for the crime of blasphemy against Allah. But he was actually released very early for good behavior. Here we see Daniel, a Jew, face similar opposition. Those in authority conspired with one another against Daniel, but they couldn't find any fault. His behavior, his work ethic was outstanding. His books were in order. He took no bribes. So the only way to get Daniel was to put his loyalty to the God of Israel to the test. There was only one area in which they might find a conflict between Daniel and the Persian government, and that's the area of his religion. We see the Mosaic law is set in tension with the law of the Medes and Persians. So this was the basis against Daniel. There was no other way to get to Daniel. No fault whatsoever could be found in the way he lived his life and went about his business. Now, at this point, it's a reminder for us Christians, isn't it? In the areas of our work, in our social life, in our business, we must be a positive example of the Christian faith. Now, regretfully, many popular social media channels and movies, highlights and sitcoms and late-night talk shows highlight the hypocrisy of Christians and make fun of Christians. I can't tell you the amount of times I've even introduced myself as a pastor in a circular context, and immediately what follows is a joke, some sort of mockery. And the joke is often like, you're one of those prosperity pastors with those private jets, right? Don't know Christian life is perfect. We all fall short. But sometimes a careless lack of integrity on our part can reinforce those stereotypes in the circular context. In Daniel, they could find no ground of complaint because he was faithful, he had no error, and no fault was found in him. I recall a personal story when I was 13. I had my first job. I delivered advertisement flyers for a local pizza store. And how I got this job was because I used to ride my bike around the local neighborhood. I would go to the pizza store and I would order pizza. And one day the boss was like, hey, do you want a job? I need someone to deliver these flyers to the surrounding neighborhoods. And I was really excited because at the age of 13, I really liked side hustles. I used to trade Pokemon cards, sell Pokemon cards. So this was my first official job offer. And it paid a total of $15 to cover a total of five miles radius, going from house to house, letterbox to letterbox, putting in pizza flyers. And so I would get on my bike after school, grab hundreds of flyers. And I remember one day, it was raining. It was raining so bad. It was a nightmare. My backpack got wet. The road became dangerous. So instead of finishing my work, I would just ride home and I'll keep the flyers. And I didn't distribute them the next day. In other words, I didn't finish the job. But I went back to the pizza store to collect my $15. And the boss would ask, "Hey, Ben, did you end up going to this lane or did you go to this drive?" And I would say, "Yes." But in reality, those places were the places that I missed. And I was super convicted, and you could tell the boss knew something was not quite right. And I definitely got caught out, and I learned a big lesson on work ethics that day, a lesson that has shaped my attitude towards work. When Daniel was given a job to do, the king knew it would be done thoroughly with excellence and nothing would be left undone. The king didn't need to constantly look over the shoulders of Daniel and see whether he was doing things properly. Daniel was trustworthy. There was no neglect, no corruption. Really reminds us, doesn't it? What will our colleagues or business partners or friends have to say about us, about our own work ethics? Will they be surprised that we are Christians? Going on a plot to topple Daniel started to hatch. The jealous officials went as a group to sell their plan to the king. Now, typical, when they approach the king, they say, "Long live King Darius." What king doesn't love to hear flattery or to be worshipped? What king doesn't like to be worshipped for 30 days straight? Who wouldn't want that sort of privilege? So they insisted Darius establish and sign the decree for the next 30 days. Anyone who prays to anyone else but you, Darius, will be thrown into the den of lions. They successfully implemented and manipulated Darius. All they needed now was for Daniel to violate this royal decree. Now, this law quickly became public knowledge, but how did Daniel respond? Verse 10 is key to our text this morning. In verse 10, it says this: "When Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with its windows open towards Jerusalem. He prayed 3 times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God." Daniel went into his house in his upper chambers with a window open towards Jerusalem, and he prayed. He got down 3 times a day, morning, afternoon, and night, to pray to the God of Israel as he had done previously. No matter what ruler he served, no matter what empire was in power, no matter who was in rank, no matter how many friends or enemies he made, no matter how risky his devotion, Daniel was a man of prayer. Now, why does Daniel pray towards Jerusalem? Well, it's interesting because it was based on King Solomon's call to prayer at the dedication of the temple. Jerusalem was where the temple had stood, and this temple, as we know, symbolizes the very presence of God. So in the later chapters of Daniel, we know facing Jerusalem was also an expression of hope in God's promises. As we know that Daniel was in exile, his posture actually reflects grief over exile and hope for restoration, for God to bring back his people back to the land. It was Daniel's way of aligning his heart to a God's redemptive plan for Israel. What Daniel was doing was not some sort of magic formula, nor was it superstition. It simply was what he had always been doing. The text says he had done this previously. Daniel was confident in the moment of pressure, he would just continue to do what he has always done, to turn to the living God who knows his situation and who has hope for tomorrow. A couple of lessons for us this morning. First one I want to point out is this: expect the pushback. Expect the pushback. In other words, confrontation from the world is normal if you're a God follower. You see, what happens to Daniel is typical of the false accusations that often come against God's children. For example, Joseph, an Old Testament character, experienced that in Egypt, in Pharaoh's court. He faithfully stayed loyal to the God of Israel, and in return, what did he get? Pushback, thrown into prison, nothing wrong on his behalf, just simply following God's way. For Moses as well, his brothers and sisters spread false rumors about him because they were envious of the relationship that Moses had with the Lord. I heard a story once from a good friend of mine. He told me once his dad became a Christian, his life was drastically turned around. He experienced a lot of blessings and favor from God. Everything he started to do started to prosper and thrive. Siblings started to get jealous. Until this day, they refused to talk to him. Christians should be ready for this type of confrontation with the world. An old pastor once said, "If we practice our religion on the reservation and do not attempt to bring it out into the real world, the world will tolerate us. But if we determine to take a stand on any important issue on the basis of a genuine religious principle, the fury of our secular society will break all bounds." We need to be careful when there is no pushback from those around us. And we need to start asking the questions, have we blended in with the rest? I remember when I was in college, I started to tell people, started to come out and say I was a Christian. And immediately people were saying, no way. There's no way you're a Christian. Look at what you did. Look at what you said. There's no way. Blended in with my circular friends. But when I started to make a stand, when I decided to say no to drugs, to those type of parties, to those type of silly behaviors, that's when pushback happened. That's when persecution happened. That's when the mockery of Christianity towards my faith took place. For Daniel, you think he would have faced opposition from those governors if it wasn't for his faith and how he stood loyal to the God of Israel? Of course not. If Daniel was fooling around with these guys, if he was hanging out with them and worshiping their gods of Babylon, do you think they would have given Daniel pushback? No. Like Daniel, when we live with bold conviction, we will face resistance. Not a maybe. We will. The culture will question our choices. Friends will misunderstand our values. Family will pressure us to compromise. Now, it's not a sign that we're doing something wrong. It's a sign that we are walking faithfully. Expect the pushback. Second, establish the rhythm. Establish the rhythm. What's your rhythm when crisis comes upon your life? When that pressure starts to build up? Daniel had one. Even living in a foreign land under pagan leadership, surrounded by political corruption, Daniel anchored in one unshakable habit, consistent, devoted time with God. He knew the law. He knew that anyone who worshipped and prayed to any god but King Darius would be sent into the den of lions. But verse 10, Daniel still got on his knees. He still gave thanks to his God as he had done previously. And that's the key, isn't it? As he had done previously. Daniel didn't start praying when the crisis hit. He didn't panic, protest, or hide. He simply continued what he had always done. Because for Daniel, prayer wasn't a backup plan. It was his lifeline. It wasn't a reaction. It was a rhythm. What's your default when pressure hits your life? This made me reflect on my own life and ministry over the years. When pressure hit my life, the demands of Silicon Valley, of pastoring, of parenting struggles, of financial stress, of emotional weariness, what's my go-to response? Honestly, to be fair, it's venting to Ruth, my wife. It's sometimes texting a friend or a pastor in ministry who understands. Maybe sometimes it's calling my parents. But you know what? When I examined myself, I realized something. I rarely go to God first. In many of those moments, prayer is my last resort, not my first response. And I think I'm not the only one, if I'm honest. We don't go to God in prayer. There are a lot of reasons. We don't pray because, honestly, we haven't built the habit of praying. Prayer feels hard. In difficult seasons or when life feels like in exile moments, God can feel distant or silent. We look at the pain in this world. We look at wars, disasters, corruption. This week, the floods claiming the lives of 100 children and teenagers. And you wonder, where is God in all this? We see brokenness in our family, tension, jealousy, betrayal. And we think, why even bother praying? Feels faster just to text a friend, pick up the phone and call a mentor. And the reason why we're doing this is because prayer isn't part of our daily rhythm. So it's not our automatic response to crisis. You see, here's the truth. Our reactions reveal our habits. Our reactions reveal our habits. What you do when a crisis hits, how you instinctively respond, shows you what's already been forming in your heart. Think about it like this. Has any of you ever hit your finger with a hammer? Right? Some of you who do work at home. How about this? Has any one of you stepped on Lego at home? Or you stubbed a toe on a chair? We all have been through that experience. What comes out of our mouth in that moment? For many of us, it's not praise songs, I guarantee you. When we step on Lego here, we don't go, oh, how great is our God. Sing with me, how great. No. It's usually a loud, unfiltered response, a cuss word. Because it's a habit. It's been sitting under the surface. For Daniel, when pressure came, prayer came out. Not because he scrambled to find the right thing to do in the moment, but because it was a daily rhythm of his life. It was a way of life, three times a day, facing Jerusalem, giving thanks to God. Friends, we've got to start building that rhythm into our own lives. Not so that we can check a box or be super spiritual, but because without consistent time in God's presence, we slowly start to lose what anchors us. We lose perspective. Every situation, every problem feels bigger than God. we lose peace. Worry becomes our default. We lose purpose. We start reacting to life's moments instead of abiding in Christ. I really encourage you. Something I've been personally doing in this season is praying 3 times a day, morning, afternoon, evening, posturing my heart towards God. Even in the busyness, just stopping what I'm doing and saying, God, in this moment, I posture my face towards you. Set an alarm. Maybe doing it during your 3 meals a day. If we don't have the rhythm of prayer, pressure will define us instead of God's faithful promises. And when pressure defines us, we start to walk a different route, a route that God has not intended for us to walk in. So as I wrap it up this morning, we see Daniel, again, being used by God. His exceptional abilities stood out. His integrity at work got him his promotion. No fault was found in him. God continued to be faithful because Daniel had a heart for service. No matter what came Daniel's way, the political maneuvering, the backstabbing, the pressure of the political climate, Daniel responded with what he knew best. That was to turn his eyes upon God, something that he had always been doing, a rhythm that he had built into his life. Friends, I know here many of us face some sort of pressure. But when pressure mounts in our lives, at work, at school, at home, we remember Daniel's example. We stand firm, we pray faithfully, and we let prayer be the power that holds us steady for today and for tomorrow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We turn our hearts and our eyes upon you. We posture and realign our values and all that we believe, and we focus on you, O God. Just like Daniel has taught us, when pressure hits, when those moments start to crank up in our lives, of finances, of work, of stress, of relationships, of marriage, of parenting, Lord, whatever it may be, help us in those moments to not let those things define us, but let prayer be the anchor of our souls. Let us turn to you in prayer, not to complain about the pressures that we face, but like Daniel, just to give thanks. Give thanks that, Lord, you have created us, that you have loved us, and you have shown us a greater purpose and mission in this life. So, Lord, we know that as we continue through this life, Lord, many things will hit our lives. And, Lord, we need that release valve. And that release valve is to come before you on our knees to say, Lord, I need you. God, I look to you. You're where my help comes from. There is no other thing or other person in this world that can replace you. So, God, teach us how to pray. Even in those busy moments, in those moments of chaos, remind us to turn our hearts towards you, to posture our face towards you in heaven, and give thanks. We'll pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.